Talk Shoes.
Recorded live.
Okay, ladies and gentlemen, Pastor Eli James here with another installment of Yahweh's Covenant People. And this evening's show is going to be part two of the book of Hebrews. I'm anticipating Mr. William Fink and Pastor Kenneth Gregg to call in as well. And last week, we discussed Hebrews chapter 1 in great detail. And let me just give some background to why we're doing the books of Paul, the epistles of Paul. And it's primarily for two reasons. Number one is to show that Paul is not a universalist in any way, shape, or form, nor is he an antinomian. And let me define those terms so everybody understands what I mean. A universalist is one who believes that the Bible was written to all races and all people, and some even believe all denominations of various religions. And of course, that's not the case. We can certainly narrow it down to Christians. And it wasn't written to Jews either, folks. The Jews have adopted the Old Testament as if it were their own, but it wasn't written by Jews. It wasn't written to Jews. It was written to the Israelite people and, of course, to the Judahite people. And so that's why, you know, Pastor Gregg and I have this saying that the Bible is written to, by, for, and about Israel and nobody else. And Paul, in my opinion, is in total agreement with that last proposition. Now, an antinomian is someone who believes that the law has been abolished, and I don't believe that Paul believes that either. So, in other words, the common perceptions that Paul is both of those are false, and the fact that they're false is due to a lot of horrible translation going on, a lot of agenda that was brought into the New Testament by the Catholic Church and brought into the Old Testament by the Masoretic rabbis who issued a redacted version of the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures, removed a lot of verses, and for one example is they changed the name of Yahweh to Lord. They had absolutely no justification for doing so. And also changed the translation of the word Yehudi in Hebrew, which is Judah, properly translated Judah, which means exclusively the people of the tribe of Judah and nobody else. Contrast that with the word Jew, which is often inserted in the King James translation in place of the word Judah. And, of course, the word Jew can mean a race-mixed mongrel, and means someone who practices the religion of Judaism, which is certainly not the same as the law of Moses. So there are various ways in which the Hebrew and the Greek scriptures have been distorted, and the King James Version of the Bible reflects a lot of those distortions, and because there are people in this world who call themselves Christians and who call themselves advocates of the law of Moses who are not, who are exactly the opposite of what they claim to be, and these people have had the say-so as to how these scriptures have been translated. And in fact, they've been doing this, distorting the scriptures by means of false definitions and false translations for the last 2,000 years. Yes, Edomite snakes, exactly. But getting back to, now, I just lost my place in the Strong's Concordance, so I'm just going to have to flip through it here, because I want to address the oneness issue. And because the book of Hebrews, the first two or three chapters, address the issue of the father-son relationship between Yahweh and Yahshua. And I just want to kind of give a quick summary of how I perceive what's going on here. And it's very clear that Yahweh is the Father and Yahshua is the Son. That the book of John, and Paul seems to verify this in the book of Hebrews, that Yahweh is the eternal. And the book of John starts out with "in the beginning." And it suggests that the only Yahweh is eternal, and Yahshua is also part of the creation, but that he's that part of the creation by which Yahweh reveals himself to us, but he is not the whole creation. Okay? Yahweh can only be said to be the whole creation. Yahshua is the first, the only begotten son, the first emanation out of the mind or the body or the consciousness of Yahweh, however you want to put it. And therefore, there is a difference between the two. They are not one and the same person. And, you know, this whole issue between oneness versus the Trinity, and it's usually expressed in terms of Trinity versus oneness, is whether or not the Son is perfectly, absolutely identical to the Father. And to me, the scriptures say they can't be perfectly identical. There is a difference in their persons and personality. The book of John describes, Jesus makes numerous statements saying that he does only that which the Father has sent him to do, and therefore he would have no power, he have no power or authority except that which is given to him by the Father. So anyone who makes a statement like that, what he's doing, he's asserting a familial relationship, not a relationship of identity, okay? And so I see Pastor Greg is on board. Are you there?
Hello.
Hello, yeah.
I am here.
Okay, so yeah, I just want to make sure you're there. And so the passage I wanted to quote, which the oneness people often, you know, start their arguments with, is the Lord is one Lord, or Lord God of Israel is one Lord. But now that word, one, in the Hebrew comes from, it's number 259, echad, and it says it's a numeral from number 258, which is achad, the word just in front of it. And the primary definition of the word achad is to unify. It does not mean equal, or it does not mean, you know, like if you have A equals A or 1 plus 1 equals 2, it does not mean equality, it means to unify. So even in the Hebrew, the oneness advocates have this wrong, because it's telling us that there's a unity. Now, getting back to number 259, echad, a numeral from 258, which I just covered, properly united. As an example, one. Okay, so the primary meaning of the word echad and achad is unity or united. It does not mean absolute perfect equality or identity between one and the other. So you know, this is what the oneness advocates assume. Now, the only real problem I have with the oneness advocates is that, you know, as far as I'm concerned, they can believe what they want to believe, but if when they go to the extreme of telling us that the New Testament says we should replace the name Yahshua with the name Yahweh, where it clearly says Yahshua, they are, you know, also practicing distortion of Scripture. And, you know, it's simply a question of, let's ask a historical question. Did the apostles address Yahshua as, you know, in English would be Jesus, of course, but did they address him as Yahshua, or did they address him as Yahweh? And all the records indicate they addressed him as Yahshua, or Yeshua in Aramaic, and not as Yahweh. And so, in other words, they're saying that the apostles, by addressing Yahshua as Yahshua, they were somehow violating their principle of oneness, you know. And I see Bill Fink is on board. And, you know, so that's pretty much my position. I don't want to belabor the point, you know, or the debate between the oneness people and, you know, those of us who, you know, take issue with it. I just also want to stress that we are certainly not taking a position that the Jews take. The Jews say that anybody who believes that Jesus is the Son of God or God himself, either way, they accuse that person of being a dualist, okay? Because they have their convention of monotheism and their own definition of it. And, of course, their definition must be the right one, and everybody else must be wrong. So we're not agreeing with the Jews, and we're not agreeing with the oneness people. There's a problem with the language here, and I agree with Bill Fink, who stated last week on this issue, that it's a metaphysical issue, and most of the time metaphysical issues do not have real or understandable practical consequences in our day-to-day lives. Okay, so I'm going to give both Bill and Ken Gregg a chance to address this oneness issue before we move to chapter two. So, Bill, did you want to comment?
Well, my take on it is different from yours, but it also differs greatly from the oneness people.
Right. Okay.
It's you cited John, and it's John that said that Yahweh was the Word, or the Word was Yahweh,
mm-hmm.
and that the Word was made flesh
yeah.
and walked amongst us.
Okay.
John also records Thomas's words, and Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God."
Mm-hmm.
Now the first commandment insists that there can only be one God, Yahweh. No other God before him.
Okay.
But now, Bill, that word God there is what?
Yahshua must be Yahweh come into flesh.
Okay. Yeah.
Now, there's a whole separate line of prophecy that tells us that Yahweh will be our Redeemer.
Mm-hmm.
That tells us that Yahweh was married to Israel. And the law, which Paul explains at length in Romans chapter 7, says that the wife can't remarry until the husband dies.
Right. Right.
If Yahshua Christ is not Yahweh dying on a cross, then Israel can't be remarried.
Okay.
There is no wedding feast of the Lamb. It doesn't happen. It can't happen.
Okay. All right. Well,
a whole bunch of scripture unravels.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And we have to understand. Well, I understand that Yahshua Christ is Yahweh manifested as a man,
right.
as much as God can become a man.
Okay. Okay.
In other words, the entireness of Yahweh of God can't
have been in that body, right?
When he speaks, as he walks on this earth, he speaks as a man.
Right. Right. Yes.
Referring to the Father.
Yeah.
He
and whether
speak as a God.
Yeah. Now, and whether you conceive of Yahweh and Yahshua as being unified in terms of the law and the mission, etc., and the redemption of Israel, it works either way. It
well,
still
the body
works either way,
only
correct?
A vessel for the Spirit.
Pardon?
The body is only a vessel for the Spirit.
Right. Right.
The body is the clay, and the Spirit is the wine that's poured into it.
Okay. All right, let me give Ken Gregg a chance because he had a comment right there, okay? Yeah, Ken, what's your perspective on this?
Okay, number one, the word Elohim, the word God, which we discussed this last week, when he said, my God, he's
right.
saying my Elohim.
Okay.
And he's not talking about the one supreme deity. And then,
Bill, give Ken and Greg a chance here. Okay, hold on. Go ahead.
Okay, and then when you fellas want to call him Yahweh, then we're gonna have to change something in the scripture because there's only one name which thou can be saved by, which the King James says the Lord Jesus Christ, which we know translates the Master Yahshua Messiah.
Right. Okay.
So
yeah.
What are we going to call him, Yahweh or Yahshua? Because that will not translate Yahweh. This will not.
Mm-hmm.
Yahshua
simply Yahweh saves.
Yes.
Well, but then look up Moses' name and look up Aaron's name. All these guys' names have a meaning. And we touched on this last week about I have a body. And it's a clay body, and Yahweh's spirit dwells in me. And it's the same spirit that dwelled in the Messiah. He's our elder brother, kinsman, redeemer.
Mm-hmm.
And the New Testament says that Yahshua was sent as a savior. He was sent for a purpose as a savior for those 10 northern tribes in Yahweh's name and position. It's like 1 John, who is a liar except the one denying that Yahshua is the Messiah. This is anti-Messiah, the one denying the Father and the Son. No one denying the Son has the Father. The one confessing the Son has the Father as well.
So clearly we have this paradox, which I guess is really the only way to put it. Obviously, the writers of the New Testament feel that Yahweh and Yahshua are one. But does the word one mean perfect identity, or does it mean unity? You know, and that's kind of the issue. And another issue is the Gospel of John also starts out with the words "in the beginning." In the beginning was the Word. Well, what's the beginning? Was there a word before the beginning, or was there only Yahweh in the beginning? You know, and so
John clearly equates whatever you want to label, however you want to define the beginning. John clearly equates the Word, Yahweh, and Yahshua.
Okay. Yeah. I think we can agree that they are one in terms of a unity. Okay. And you know, the metaphysical question here is: are they perfectly identical in all aspects? Okay.
Well, my point is they can't be.
Okay. All right. Well, I agree with that.
God can't fit in a man.
Okay. So I think we have the basis of an agreement here there's something different about Yahshua that you cannot 100% equate with Yahweh. Okay. Is that, is that fair to say? Pastor Greg, how do you feel about that?
Yahshua,
well, I mean, go ahead, Bill.
Sorry, go ahead.
Yeah, go ahead.
There's too many scriptures, just like the one I read in 1 John.
Right.
And I mean, I just ran into another one today here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or present or the future all belongs to you. And you belong to Messiah, and Messiah belongs to Yahweh.
The Father, right.
Well, you know, I translate that, and this is a very fair translation, and I can demonstrate the verity of it.
Mm-hmm.
You belong to the anointed, to the group.
Okay.
And the anointed belong to Yahweh.
Okay. Well, that brings up another issue, because what I was going to bring up is the predestination of Israel, of the Adamite people. Okay, and the scriptures very clearly teach that even before the world was formed, we're talking about the physical universe, before the physical universe was formed, matter and energy were formed, Yahweh had in mind a people, the Adamites, who were predestined to come to take care of and wipe away the inevitable rebellion caused by free will, you know, which eventually happened and started by Lucifer, okay?
And still continues.
And it still continues to this moment. So now, but this is before the world was even created, correct? I mean, is that how you understand it, Bill?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
The foreknowledge of God can't be avoided.
Right, right.
What are we going to do with this scripture in 1 John?
Okay.
I mean, in John, the first chapter,
yes,
no one has ever seen Elohim, or the King James says God.
Yes.
They only brought forth Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he did declare.
Mm-hmm.
So who was that walked on earth if no one's seen Yahweh?
Right. Well,
who was that walking around?
Yeah, I think we're all agreeing.
He's seen the Father.
Okay,
go ahead. He has seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father.
No, this says no one has ever seen Yahweh.
Okay, which verse are you quoting again?
It's John chapter 1, verse 18.
Verse 18, okay.
Well, this has to be reconciled philosophically, because if you pit the two verses against each other literally, they conflict.
Which one's
the... Joshua Christ said, he who has seen me has seen the Father.
Okay.
Well, it's because they're in complete agreement. That's all that means. They're in complete agreement.
That's
so simple.
He who has seen me has seen the Father.
Well, what he's saying What he's saying,
Yahweh, you can only see his image.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what he's saying, Bill, is if you and I believed exactly alike, and you were talking to Eli, and he says, "What's Ken got to say about this?" You say, "Ain't no point in going talking to him because he's going to tell you the same thing I'm telling you."
Right.
I mean, they're in complete agreement.
He's saying that. Mm-hmm. I think that you're adding to that. I don't agree that that's what he's saying.
Well,
because he says that I am he.
Yeah.
And if you read Isaiah chapter, I think it's 44 or 45, it says, "I am he." Yahweh says, "I am he. Mm-hmm. I am your Redeemer."
Okay.
Right.
Christ says, "I am he.
The Redeemer.
He who has seen me has seen the Father."
Right.
But Yahshua was sent
now,
to redeem
Israel. Redeemer or two? Do we have one Redeemer or do we have two Redeemers?
Well,
Yahweh sent Yahshua as Savior to the world. Correct? Is that not what the New Testament says?
Because man couldn't do it, because God had to come as a man to do it.
Yeah, but I think
Yahshua is the personality of God in the body of a man.
Okay.
But somebody sent him. Somebody sent him.
Right.
See, Yahweh sent Yahshua as Savior. He sent him.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
It's like
yeah.
I sent somebody.
Yeah.
So,
and that's correct, but that does not contradict the statement that Yahweh is our Savior too.
No. I mean,
okay.
You know, obviously, he sent Moses as Savior at that time.
Yeah. So, because Yahshua couldn't be the Savior if Yahweh didn't send him as Savior. All
right?
Right. So who created the office of salvation? Yahweh created it.
Yahweh did.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I don't see any real conflict here. I think what the problem as I see it arises when people start making assertions, say, you know, like the many of the oneness people do, that we shouldn't even use the word Yahshua, that Yahshua is 100% identical with Yahweh, and that somehow we disgrace Yahweh or demean him or lessen him by using the name of Yahshua. And, you know, to me, that's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures don't say anything like that. You know, that's a conclusion they've come to. And I feel perfectly fine in using both the names of Yahweh and Yahshua as the Father and the Son, okay? So it's like, you know, we shouldn't be judging one another on a metaphysical issue, when that's clearly what this is. It's a metaphysical issue. But in addition, it's very clear to me, and here's where I tend to side with Pastor Greg on this issue, Bill, is that there's appearing to be very clearly defined roles where Jesus says, "I can't do this without the Father," but the Father is going to do this, and he said, "I can't do this."
He's setting an example that a man can't do it. He's setting an example.
Okay, okay.
God came here as a man and spoke to us and acted as a man.
Okay. But
everything that he says is an example.
Okay.
He speaks to us as men, the entire promise of the judgment and mercy of Israel is based on the fact that God would be tested by the same things that his brethren
right.
Adam
okay.
are tested by.
Okay, all right. So,
what about the question,
man.
Bill, I asked in John 1 and 18? If that was Yahweh walking on earth, we got to rub this out of our book because it says no one's ever seen him.
Well, you know, you're splitting hairs the wrong way. Well, how many times in Isaiah does Yahweh say, "I am he, I am the first and the last"? In the Revelation, Yahshua Christ says, "I am the first and the last." What do we have in here?
Because Yahweh sent him.
I understand that they're the same.
At the time Yahweh's speaking that in the Old Testament, Yahshua wasn't on the earth. Yahshua sent him. Thousands of years later,
then how
to do
could
a job
he be the firstborn? Then how could he be the firstborn?
Well, Yahweh is
because
born.
He's
Yahshua was born, which means that Yahweh is eternal and Yahshua isn't.
How could Yahshua be the elder? Yeah, his body was born.
Right, but I'm talking about Yahshua in the spirit.
He's the first and the last. Yeah. Yahshua Christ.
Well,
is the
first
and
the last. Well, you're assuming that the first means you see, the first is the beginning. Yahweh is without
beginning. And the end.
Yahweh
the
is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. That's how I understand Yahweh. Okay? And so if Yahshua is the beginning, then he is the beginning of this world order. He is created. That's what the book of John is telling me, that Yahshua is created, that he's not one in eternity with Yahweh.
The vessel was created. The vessel was born.
Okay. All right. Now, okay. Now, I agree with you there. Now, who inhabits that vessel? Yahweh is telling. Yes, he does. But he's also telling us that the person who inhabits that vessel, Yahshua, is limited in his functions. And those functions are lesser than the functions of Yahweh. And Yahshua clearly admits this throughout the entirety of the New Testament.
Yeah, he says many times, these things I do of him that sent me. These
exactly.
are not my words, but his words.
Yeah. Now, this
he's speaking as a man, and he's talking to his fellow brethren as an example. And
you
every
don't think
time
he's
you bring that, something up like that, that's going to be my answer.
Okay, you don't think that Yahshua is speaking as the entirety of his consciousness, of his person? He's just speaking as a man?
He came here to experience.
Yes.
The flesh.
Right, but is he experiencing the flesh? But there's more to the
man.
Person
now
who's experiencing the flesh.
Only Yahweh can be perfect and to okay. be executed.
Right. Okay.
But to be blameless.
Right. Well, I think.
All sin.
Yeah, I think, again.
He did not sin.
Yeah. I don't want to belabor the issue because this is one of those questions where there's so much interpretation involved here that, I think it's going to be one of those issues that won't be resolved until the second coming.
No, we're not going to resolve this issue.
No, and when things will like this will be explained to us, okay? But certainly, I want to stress that there's no reason for this type of dispute, which is primarily metaphysical in nature, to make us as brothers, think less of one another. And I think it's the whole purpose of this is to test us,
to test our
patience with one another,
I tried to express all that last week.
Yes. Okay. Yeah. And so, but anybody who tells us that how we should believe and, and say that we're somehow, contradicting scripture because we disagree in interpretation, that's acting like a Pharisee, and you have no right. I'm not talking about either you here present. I'm talking about those hardcore radical oneness people who insist that we shouldn't even use the name Yahshua.
A lot of fault.
That's taking it way to a great extreme. And, because we agree on 99.9% of what the scriptures say, and here's one issue that, keeps us apart, and it shouldn't keep us apart, we're not dualists like the Jews say we are, okay? We're saying that Yahshua is Yahweh in the flesh, and there's nothing, and we have different ways of thinking about that and conceiving that, but that's what we believe. Yahshua is Yahweh in the flesh, correct? I think both of us, both you, Bill, and you, Ken, would agree that we believe that, correct?
Well, I'm not sure where you're coming from there. I mean, I believe that Yahweh is the Father and Yahshua is the Son.
Right, yes.
And that it's two completely different beings here, but that Yahweh's Spirit is in Yahshua and he can't do anything just like I can.
Okay.
Let me throw a couple verses in here. Still in John.
Okay.
3:16. For Yahweh so loved the world, he gave his only brought forth Son, so that everyone, which Adam, believes in him, should not perish, but possess everlasting life. For Yahweh did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe in him is judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only brought forth Son of Yahweh. Again, in 35 and 36, the Father loves the Son, and has given all into his hand. He who believes in the Son possesses everlasting life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of Yahweh remains on him. And in 4:34, Yahshua said to them, my food is to do the desire of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.
Mm-hmm.
Now he's talking. What's the word?
I've already addressed all of this, and I'm not going to keep repeating.
Okay. All right. Well,
it's vain to keep repeating them.
Yeah. Well, I think the.
Well, what's your answer? Give me an answer. What's going on here? Because he's.
Ken, I've already addressed all this.
Well, okay.
You never did answer who that was lost on earth when I said no one's seen Yahweh.
Do you know what Emmanuel means?
Yeah.
Okay. That's my answer.
You're sidestepping here.
No, I'm not.
And
God,
you know, it's just like I said last week. You know, I pray for people. I've seen all kinds of miracles happen. I can't do that. I haven't seen that at all.
It's just that I don't want to keep continually arguing the same point.
Well, okay.
I could put a recording on.
Yeah, right. Bill, you're saying that in the Greek there's nuances of this oneness language that are missed by the KGB, I'm sorry, King James Version, and that you believe that Yahshua is 100% the same as Yahweh. Is that what you're saying?
Yahshua is the spirit and personality of Yahweh in the body of a man, yes.
Okay. All right.
But he spoke to us.
Okay.
And he conducted himself as a man.
Okay.
He took the role of the son.
Okay.
So that he could redeem Israel.
Now, in your opinion, does he exist as having a separate personality from that of Yahweh?
No, I don't believe he does.
Okay.
The Omega. Only Yahweh could be the Alpha and the Omega, as is stated in Isaiah.
Okay.
I am the first and the last, beginning and the end.
Yeah. Okay.
It would be blasphemy for the Son to make that claim if he wasn't the Father.
Okay. Well, who's making it? Isaiah? Let's go to that verse. Isaiah what?
Isaiah 41:4, 44:6, 48:12.
41:4.
44:6.
Okay.
And 48:12.
All right.
And then compare Revelations 1:1. Well, I'm sorry, 1:11, 1:17, 2:8, and 22:13.
Okay. Maybe we can get it out. Does it say there? I'm getting closer. Does it say that Yahweh is speaking this? You see, now we're. If we're talking about roles, there are roles that they share, and there are roles that they don't share. And as long as, to me, Bill, this is how I see it. I mean, this is a metaphysical question. As long as there are roles that they don't share, that one excludes from the other, then they can't be the same person. Okay?
Person.
You see what I'm saying? Okay.
Define person. Okay. I have a much wider spectrum. The person.
Okay, all right. Well, okay, so now we're getting some here. So you have a different definition of person. I define person as an individual. A person has a personality separate from the next individual or the next person. So that there
is
a difference.
Yahshua doesn't have a personality separate from the Father. Everything that he spoke to us was from the perspective of a man in the flesh, for example, for teaching. And because he had to experience the flesh.
Okay.
That's contrary to what the scripture says. I'm looking in John 5 right here. Therefore, Yahshua responding said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son is able to do none at all by himself, but only that which he sees the Father doing, because whatever he does, the Son also likewise does.
But that's not contrary. I'm not being contrary to that.
Okay.
For the Father, let me finish.
My
the Father judges no one.
Back.
For the Father judges no one, but has given all the judgment to the Son, but that all should value the Son even as they value the Father. He who does not value the Son does not value the Father who sent him. And of myself, I am unable to do any matter. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own desire, but the desire of the Father who sent me. Now, I mean, there's something wrong with this guy because he keeps talking about somebody sent him. And the Father who sent me, he bore witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Now, who was this standing here talking that saying you've never seen Yahweh's voice, heard his voice, or even seen his form?
Well, I
mean,
yeah, Bill, do you want to address that? I think let me give Bill a chance to answer that, and then I think we should move on with Hebrews chapter 2.
I'm not going to address it. I'm going to say this. Instead of Pastor Greg trying to reconcile the points I have raised with his viewpoint and mm-hmm. the points that in Scripture that he is raising, what he's doing is he's trying to supplant the points that I have raised with the points that he is raising. And that doesn't work because he's ignoring half of Scripture.
All of these people do the same thing. They all will not answer these questions individually. Never. Yeah. Never.
No, I don't think he's trying to sidestep what you're doing. I think he just understands it in a different way. I mean, honestly, you know. And I think he feels the same way about you. And I think it's a very honest disagreement about, you know, and I believe that the word person is extremely significant here. Now, I don't know if the Hebrew and Greek use the word person, you know. So maybe we should all three think about this issue and come back to it at another time with, you know, see if we can resolve the disagreements that we have about this. To me, you know, it is a paradox. The Father and the Son are, you know, are different from one another. They're not 100% the same. And the way I read Scripture is that only Yahweh is eternal, and Yahshua is a created being. And John 1:1 tells me that he is. I think the verse that Pastor Greg was trying to think of is not even I know, but only the Father knows the day of judgment. I don't know which verse that is. But that's, unless you can say that particular verse, now, they cannot be 100% the same if one knows something that the other can't know.
Unless he's lying.
Unless he's lying, yeah. Do you get what I'm saying here, Bill?
I certainly do, but one verse isn't going to upset the entire context of the Bible.
Right, and there's other
I just read about six.
Yeah, okay. But I think, so let's, why don't we reserve that? Let's see if we can, the three of us can search the Scriptures that will resolve this dispute that we're having right at this moment, okay?
We're never going to resolve this dispute.
Well, it might be, we may. Okay,
so, all
right, so let's go into the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. And, you know, as I said at the beginning of the show, that the main reason for talking about Paul in the first place is to, tell the universalists and also those people within identity who believe that Paul is a universalist that they're wrong, okay? And I think the shows we've done on Galatians really prove that Paul is neither a universalist or an antinomian. There's absolutely no way. And he's also an exclusivist, that he addresses all his epistles to none other than Israel, and nobody else, okay? Now, let me ask this question to you, Bill, because it's very apparent to me that all of the previous books or epistles that Paul wrote, and Hebrews is categorized as last, those previous epistles are written to specific people or specific towns inhabited by Israelites, okay? But Hebrews doesn't seem to address anyone specifically. Is this a more philosophical book, in your opinion? Because I know there's a lot of Christian commentators who even deny that Paul wrote Hebrews. So what's your position on that?
Paul certainly wrote Hebrews.
Okay.
The proof of Paul's authorship of Hebrews is in later chapters. Chapter 13, verses 18 to 25 clearly show that Paul wrote Hebrews.
Okay. Are you there?
Hebrews is very different from Paul's other epistles in that in Hebrews, Paul writes to the circumcision.
Okay.
Paul's not writing to his usual audience.
Okay.
All of his other epistles are addressed to
the uncircumcision.
First Israelites.
Yeah.
Israelites that left.
Okay.
From the 15th century B.C. down to the Assyrian deportations,
okay,
who became separated from the main body or the body of the nation, and they founded the Greek states and the Roman state, or the Galatians that were deported by the Assyrians.
Right, right.
In fact, they're the only group Paul writes to that are of the Assyrian deportations are the Galatians.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
All of the Greeks and the Romans came from Palestine or departed from the Hebrews in Egypt.
Right. So they were pre-Exodus, actually, many of them. Yes, yes. But so just so the listeners understand, the distinction we make between the circumcision and the uncircumcision is the circumcision are the house of Judah, who practiced Yahweh's ritual law of sacrifice up until Yahshua, Messiah, sacrificed himself on the cross, okay? And is it right? Do you agree with that?
People in identity tend to draw lines too clearly.
Okay.
When they speak to 10 tribes,
right.
There's no such thing as the 10 tribes that are dispersed. No, all 12 tribes were dispersed.
Oh, yes, yes, they were. Yes,
both
they were.
Judah and Benjamin were taken by the Assyrians.
Right. But I think we can say that the circumcision are those of Israel, and there were some Israelites that lived in Judah who were not of the tribe of Judah or the tribe of Benjamin. Okay.
Anna the prophetess was from the tribe of Asher.
Okay.
And she was at the temple prophesying of the Christ.
Right. Those Israelites who practice circumcision, ritual law of circumcision, is who he is addressing in this book. Is that what you're saying?
Right. And some of them were among the deportees who had stayed behind him.
Yeah, right. So you're absolutely right. You can't make a clear-cut line but in terms of people. But
the
in terms of their
are,
practices.
Through the Benjamin and Levi.
Right. Okay.
And
so the
Tetuar and the prophets and the circumcision.
Right. Right. So the circumcision are those Israelites of whatever tribe that were practicing the ritual law primarily in Judah, but
exactly.
In other places as well. Okay.
Exactly.
All right. So I get you. I get you 100%. Ken, is that how you see it?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. So I think we can agree that there's a big difference between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, but in both cases, they are Israelites.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And
none other but Israelites.
Right. And we're not talking about, we're not talking about non-Israelites, neither is Paul. Okay. All right. Very good. I think that's something we all can agree on. All right. Chapter 2, verse 1. Let's go into this here. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, of course, Paul's got to be talking about the Old Testament and Yahshua Messiah's role as Redeemer, the things that we have heard, because... go ahead.
My take on this is different. Paul's writing to the circumcision.
Okay.
And there are some grammatical errors in Hebrews made by the King James translators here.
Ah, okay.
It says, for this reason it is necessary for us to give more abundant attention to those things being heard,
mm-hmm.
that at no time we would drift off.
Right.
That's what the Greek says.
Okay.
Now,
okay.
He's telling the Hebrews that they better start listening to the gospel accounts.
Right, right. Okay.
Those things being heard.
Yes. So what is it that the circumcision needs to hear that the uncircumcision didn't really need to hear?
Well,
here's the thing.
Okay, let Ken answer this one first. Go ahead.
They've got to be talking about the Old Testament because the New Testament hadn't even been written.
Right. Certainly.
And what was that, the law?
Right.
The New Testament hasn't been written, but the accounts are circulating throughout the world.
Yeah, yeah.
The gospel accounts that we read today are circulating at that time.
Right.
So the opening verses of Luke demonstrates that.
Yeah. So in other words, Paul's message to the circumcision would be precisely this, that you must accept Yahshua's sacrifice on the cross. Otherwise, you aren't qualified for the saving grace, right?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, so...
Reflecting so great a salvation.
Mm-hmm.
That's not talking about the Old Testament. That's talking about the gospel account.
Well, of course, it's talking about the Old Testament in terms of that all of this was prophesied by the Old Testament.
Absolutely.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, great. Verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and this sounds like a bad translation right off the bat, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Okay, well, it sounds like he is... agreeing that every transgression and disobedience does receive recompense of reward. What are we missing here, Bill? What's the Greek say?
I'll tell you how I read this. If
okay.
the word spoken was confirmed by messengers.
Okay.
In other words, if the Old Testament prophecy was confirmed.
Yes.
That these things occurred by the messengers of the gospel.
Right.
And every transgression and disobedience receives a legitimate recompense.
Yes.
How shall we escape neglecting so great a salvation?
Okay. So he's not denying the law. He's not denying that we get punished.
Oh, he's telling us that we, every transgression.
Yes.
We will be punished for.
Right. But we also.
Legitimate recompense.
But we also cannot neglect our salvation.
Absolutely.
Right.
We won't. In other words, if you neglect salvation, your punishment will be a lot greater than if you transgress the law.
Okay. Or in effect, what you're doing, in other words, let me put it this way: if you obey the law, and people are today people who say they obey the law, and yet reject the Redeemer's atoning sacrifice. Then they're no better off than Jews.
Right. If you believe you're going to be punished for transgressing the law, then you'll be punished.
Mm-hmm.
You'll never escape being punished.
Right. Okay. All right.
Salvation to the sacrifice of Christ.
So in other words, you know, he's not denying the law and that the law works is still in effect. What he's saying is that we have to accept the atoning sacrifice of Yeshua. Otherwise, you know, we're still bound by the old law and haven't been forgiven.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Pastor Greg, how do you feel about that?
Well, my understanding on this is that the Messiah came to redeem the 10 northern tribes who had been divorced and cast away.
Mm-hmm.
And they were outside of
outside of Judah.
Commonwealth, yes.
Yes, right.
And so in order for them to be able to come back into the sheepfold, he had to come to die for Israel's sins under that old covenant to bring them back in.
Okay, let me answer that. I believe, you're absolutely right. He did die for the 10 tribes, but also historically, members of the tribes of Benjamin and Judah were added to the dispersion, okay?
Yeah.
And as such, they became, as we said in discussing verse 1, as such, they became members of the dispersion and joined with the uncircumcision. Is that how you see it, Bill?
Absolutely. Judah and Benjamin were taken, 46 centuries of Judah and Benjamin were taken by the Assyrians. The Sennacherib took off, and he left this in inscriptions, all except the city of Jerusalem.
Right, except the city itself.
Deported by the Assyrians.
Right, right. And because Yahweh had a purpose in mind for the city of Jerusalem that happened at the cross. Yeah, so it gets back to verses 1 and 2, that the circumcision are those Israelites who practiced the ritual law still up to the time of Christ, and the uncircumcision are those who, for one reason or another, gave it up and had not been practicing it for umpteen years, and in many cases, thousands of years, okay? So,
right, but they can be, no, we can't exclude the Judah, the true members of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin.
Right.
Who were of the circumcision can't be excluded from the redemption.
Right. Yeah. No, I agree with that. Yeah. And
they were never cast away anyway.
No.
He said, you know, the 10 northern
were divorced.
Right.
They were divorced. But he said, although your sister has done even worse, I'm paraphrasing.
Right.
They still hadn't lost anything.
Right. Well, they weren't cast away, and they were still practicing circumcision.
That's why Peter would call Cornelius common, unclean, uncircumcised, wouldn't talk to him, wouldn't eat with him, had no fellowship with him.
Right, right.
And that was the purpose of the Messiah, to come and bring Cornelius back in equal with Peter. Peter's vision, that's what the whole thing was about.
Okay.
The distinction that you're making, Pastor Greg, is the very distinction that's made in Ezekiel chapter 37.
Okay.
Where it says, I will make Judah and Israel one stick. It's not talking about Jews and Gentiles.
Right.
Right.
Yeah, we agree.
I'm talking about the Judahites who stayed and kept the law, the circumcision, and the Israelites that were put off of the uncircumcision.
Right. And the both. Yeah. Go ahead. Go ahead, Pastor.
The one stick that I understand here is when he regathered the 12 tribes in the last days, which we believe
was already in
America.
Mm-hmm.
Then those two sticks became one in his hand here in America because we became a melting pot of the 12 tribes.
Right. But I tend to agree with Bill on this one because I don't see the issue of the divorce being brought up. The contrast is between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. And there were Judahites, as Bill pointed out, who were not practicing circumcision. So they would be undivorced, uncircumcision.
And there were Israelites who were.
Right. Yeah, so that distinction is not as clear-cut. Paul here is talking about circumcision versus uncircumcision, not divorced versus undivorced. Okay? So that's what it seems to be to me. But there's no doubt, however you view this, that the two sticks, the house of Judah, the two-tribe house of Judah, and the 10-tribe house of Israel, would be merged back together into one stick and become one people again, okay? And this is denied by virtually all of Judeo-Christianity.
Right.
Yeah, okay.
They don't understand the one stick. They think they put the one stick prophecy in the future when the Jews are going to somehow be miraculously converted.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. They're going to be converted, all right.
Yeah, that's right.
The dung.
Yeah, that's right. Right. So let me complete verse 3 and go into verse 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by Yahweh and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? So in other words, he's saying, you know, the message that the Old Testament brought was confirmed by our brethren that came before us, and part of that message is the redeeming sacrifice of Yeshua.
Absolutely.
Okay. All right. Well, verse 4 then. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now, this is put here in the form of a question. That makes it sort of confusing. How do you interpret this, Bill?
I don't have verse 4 as a question.
Okay, yeah, they put a question.
Joining in testimony with both signs and wonders and various works of powers and apportionment of the Holy Spirit in accordance with his will.
Yeah, that sounds like a declarative statement, one of the few that Paul makes without multiple clauses.
I don't have the King James in front of me, by the way. I only have my own translation.
Right. Yeah, so I'm quoting from the King James, and so, you know, if either of you gentlemen see that there's a problem with it, you know, just, you know, let me know. Because the King James is what everybody, you know, reads, and so this is what we have to analyze. So, in other words, so God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. These are the events that transpired. Everybody witnessed them, and all of our brethren confirmed that these things happened. That's what he's saying here, right?
And the events and the ability that they had to perform those events reaffirms the declarations of the gospel and the prophet.
Right, and everything that has happened and all these witnesses to it is according to Yahweh's will. That's what he's saying here. Okay, verse 5. For to the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come wherever we speak. Now, this is a very fascinating statement here, because if he's saying, well, if it's not to the angels he put it in subjection, to whom has he planned to put it in under subjection? Pastor Greg, I think you know the answer to that one.
I'm sorry. Okay.
You're looking stuff up. To the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come wherever we speak. Well, if not to the angels, to whom is this world to come, which is going to be the kingdom, of course, under whose dominion is this world to come going to be?
Abraham, his seed, it says all the way through.
Us, the true Israelites of the world, right? Is that what, Bill, is that what this verse is saying?
Well, it's saying that it'll be subject to no one but Christ is what I think it's saying.
Okay. All right. And again, we get to the ultimately we have to differentiate the word anointed, whether it refers to the individual Yahshua Messiah or whether it refers to the anointed race. And this is another distinction that the Judeo-Christians refuse to make. You know, they almost always translate anointed as the Christ when they can't do that in every case. It has depends on the context. But let
absolutely,
me go.
Absolutely, but here it's talking about how it says, you, in honor and dignity, you have crowned him.
Oh, okay.
And Paul is quoting the Psalms. And
okay.
This is a fairly common theme throughout his epistles because he basically says the same thing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:25.
Okay.
And to the Philippians
right.
in 3:20.
Yeah, okay. So he's referring to, you know, the kingdom that is coming and, of course, will be true Israel under Yahshua and, of course, under Yahweh, under both Yahweh and Yeshua. Now, that's why the question mark threw me in verse 4. It sounds like, is this the answer to the question in verse 4? Anyway, let's go on. Verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You know, I think he's asking a question here for sure. You know, who are we to think that Yahweh sent Yahshua for us? We shouldn't be, isn't he just asking a rhetorical question that we shouldn't be boastful, you know, about our status here?
Yes, that's how this is to be taken, and it's a quote from the Psalms.
Okay, so Psalm 8:4. Okay, you made him. Now this would have to. Now what is man? He's talking about us Israelites, correct? You made him. The word him is a reference to us.
It could be a reference to Christ, or it could be a reference to the entire race of Adam.
Okay, all right,
because
I can see it both ways, yeah.
Christ becoming a Yahweh, I have to go back to this, becoming a man in the flesh is made even lower than the angels or the messengers.
Right.
And I could talk at length about that.
Right. So whether it's a reference to the individual Jesus Christ as one of our brethren, by the way, or to our whole race, you made him a little lower than the angels, you crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands. And to me, that's confirming Genesis 1:26, where he gave Adam dominion.
Yes, this very well portends that. It's related to that.
Okay,
to
all
that
right.
idea.
All right, okay, verse 8. It's interesting that we're having difficulty agreeing 100% on these because there are multiple meanings here. There are multiple meanings here. But I think once we realize that we Adamites are just as much descendants of Yahweh in the flesh as Yahshua was, we're talking kinsmen. So
absolutely. And the whole idea was that he would be manifested as a man so that he would not be ashamed to call us brethren.
All right. Yeah, very well put. Well put. Okay, verse 8. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So there's some of these prophecies are still yet to come.
Absolutely, or not yet fulfilled.
Yeah, not yet fulfilled.
And we could go to 1 Corinthians 15:25, where it says the last enemy abolished is, 26 and 27, the last enemy is abolished is death, therefore all are subjected under his feet. Now until it may be said that it is evident that all things have been subjected, which can't be said yet, because outside of the subjecting of all things to himself, and until all things are in subjection to him, then also the Son himself will be subjected in the subjecting of all things to himself.
Okay. So in other words, the people who say that once saved, always saved are wrong.
Absolutely.
That everybody's already been saved, and that's not correct, is it?
No, it's absolutely not correct. You can't just get drowned in the water and think that you have eternal salvation. That's crazy.
right. Yeah, Pastor Greg?
It says all Israel shall be saved.
All Israel, yes. It doesn't say anything about the rest of the world.
Right. And, you know, as far as being saved, You know, I don't like that word saved. Anyway,
neither do I. Neither do I.
Because,
well,
you know,
all Israel shall be preserved.
Mm-hmm.
And okay. The idea is that we already have the eternal spirit given to Adam.
Right.
And
right.
We, Israel, will be preserved.
Yes.
If you don't already have that spirit, you can't be preserved.
Yeah. So our race was intended to last forever once it was created. Okay.
Absolutely.
Yes. And for the purpose of, for the main purpose of bringing in the kingdom and the simultaneous purpose of destroying the world order of chaos, which has, you know, been engendered by the fallen angels, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
That's I believe that we have to be subject to the mistakes that our forebears made, so
yes.
That we learn from them.
Right. Exactly. Well, we're not guilty of those sins per se, but we still suffer the penalties of their mistakes. Yes.
Well, that's true. But there's another philosophical concept there that can be shown in Scripture that in the spirit, we may be more related to those fallen angels than we think.
Yes, in the spirit, but not in genetics.
No, oh, no. Well, because that's the fallen angels, their descendants are bastardized today.
That's right. That's right.
And I have a paper, The Problem with Genesis 6, 1 to 4, that goes into that at length.
Yes, yeah. And so he goes on to say, in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So, Pastor Greg, question for you. This word man, is it referring to the whole human race, or is it talking about Adamites?
I think the correct word is Ishman, isn't it? Is that right, Bill?
Well, I have to... all right, there's a few things going on here at once.
Okay.
First, I don't have the word man in Hebrews 2:9 in my translation.
Okay.
And
so
I'm looking at DNA 27 right now, and the word man is not in the Greek.
It's not in the Greek, so they added it.
It's on behalf of all.
Of all, okay.
Now, define all.
Yeah.
All is all Israel. Because
that's right.
Because
yeah.
Christ was prophesied to die for.
Exactly.
It's not every man. It's all.
Yeah. Yeah.
And in context, it's all Israel.
So, and it's real obvious from all of Scripture that Yahshua only redeemed one people, namely Israel, because only Israel had accepted the law at Sinai and broke it. Right?
Well, the law at Sinai was only given to Israel.
That's right. It wasn't given to any other people. Now every theologian accepts that fact. That the law was only given to Israel and to nobody else, okay? But they still want to broaden this concept of redemption to other races. Can you do that legitimately and logically?
Absolutely not.
No.
Because even Yahshua Christ himself said that he only came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
There you go. There you go.
Jeremiah says that the new covenant would only be made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And
right.
We're going to see that manifest by and explained clearly by Paul later in this epistle.
Yeah, very good, very good.
All through the Old Testament, Yahweh told each of the prophets, "Go tell my people Israel." Every time, "Go tell my people Israel."
Right.
He never addressed anybody else. And then, like you said, in the New Testament, the Messiah, he said, he told the disciples, "Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel."
Yes.
I came only to lost sheep
yeah.
house of Israel. I wrote this book to the Joneses and Smiths. Ain't got nothing to do with it.
That's right.
Paul says that he's in chains for the hope of Israel.
Right.
Paul
not the hope of the world. Not the hope of the world. Now the rest of the world may get the crumbs, may get the benefits and the blessings for when we finally fulfill our commission. But that commission was given to no one else but Israel. It was not given. You know, and it's quite obvious. Well, who delivered the scriptures to the rest of the world? Whether they're capable of understanding it or not, it was our people.
It was the Jesuits.
You know, if it's to the whole world right here in Luke 19 and 27,
okay.
And the Messiah speaking, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Oh, my God. What in the world?
Right. Talking about the Canaanite Jews.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
There's one point before we depart from Hebrews 2:8 that I would like to make, and that is the doubt that Paul wrote Hebrews.
Uh-huh.
And a lot of that disappears when you compare Hebrews 2:5-8 to 1 Corinthians 15:25 forward.
Okay. Okay. So now, of course, here too, might it not be the case that some other Catholic translated Hebrews then translated the other epistles, and maybe that's the reason why this reads differently, or is the Greek that obviously different?
Well, I'm saying that the Greek, they're very close, these
yes.
two pericopes.
These passages are, yes. Okay.
Yes.
Right.
The Hebrews is the most eloquent of Paul's letters.
Okay.
And that's probably because Paul used scribes.
Yes. Okay.
But Paul admits that he didn't write he dictated his letters. He didn't write them.
Right. Right.
He couldn't see.
Yeah. Exactly.
The end of Galatians says, you see in how large letters I write with my own hand.
Right.
Because he's only writing the salutation at the end.
Right. And due to the fact that he had different stenographers, as it were, different secretaries.
Some of them wrote more eloquently than others.
Right, exactly. And so that would account for the differences in style from one book to another.
To a great deal.
To some extent, yes. Okay. Plus, at some point. Now, here's another thing about Paul, that Paul was, in fact, a preacher, exhorting people to follow the way of Yahweh and Yeshua. And whereas the Gospels simply... For the vast majority of the Gospels, they are simply telling the story of what
Absolutely.
Happened when Jesus walked the earth.
There's no doubt in my mind that Paul's Gospel is Luke.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay.
That's Paul's Gospel.
All right. Okay.
And Luke got it, not from Paul, but he collected the records, as he says he did.
Right.
But he was with Paul while he did that.
Okay. Okay. Very interesting. Yeah, that's something I was not aware of. So, those are the records. They were simply stating the record,
right.
like dictation or, a testimony in court. They were simply stating the record and not exhorting people to now you've heard the record, now pay attention to it and change your life accordingly.
That's Paul's job.
That's right. That's right. And that's another thing that the anti-Paulians don't get. Well, and it shows through. He's exhorting. Now, just a quick question for you, Bill, where Paul seems to say that this is my gospel. He seems to say that in a couple places.
Isaiah says this is our report.
Our, yes. Yeah. So
that first person is used elsewhere.
Yeah.
It is Paul's gospel.
Mm-hmm.
It was Paul's gospel to proclaim.
Right.
But it was the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul was proclaiming.
And it wasn't any different
from... He was proclaiming the gospel of the Christ over and over again.
Right. And it wasn't any different from any of the brethren that preceded him.
Absolutely not.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So, verse 10. Let's see. Let me say the whole thing here. Verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things... In bringing many sons to glory, it says many, not all.
Here is the very key. This is the thing that the anti-Paulists miss.
Yes.
And it's what the church does is it twists Scripture.
Yes.
The church tries to convince us that many nations became Abraham's seed.
Uh-huh, right, right.
When in fact the Scripture says that Abraham's seed became many nations.
That's right.
Okay?
That's right.
Here Paul says bringing many sons to honor.
Mm-hmm.
He does not say bringing many
nations
to honor his son.
Right. Right, right.
You have to be a son first. And the only people that could claim to be the sons of God, I mean all Adamites are the sons of God, don't get me wrong.
Yeah, right,
but
right, right.
People... The huiothesia, or it's wrongly translated adoption in Scripture, which
yes.
is a blasphemy.
Another blasphemy, yes, yes.
The huiothesia is the placement of one into the position of a son.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the word means.
Yeah.
You might have 10 children, and 8 of them are estranged from you.
Yes.
And 2 of them have the position of sons.
What it takes,
they're
yes.
part of your estate, they're in your will.
Right. Right.
They're they are children who have the position of sons.
Yes.
The eight, they may be estranged from you for various reasons, and you're not leaving them anything, and you don't have them to your home.
Right. Yeah, they've been disowned.
They're children, but they don't have the position.
Yeah. So, in other words, what he's saying is that certain people will be disowned, others won't. What the churches are saying is that everybody will take the place of heirs through adoption.
Absolutely. And
yes.
The church is wrong.
Of course
even
they're wrong.
Anti-Paulists read Paul
yes.
after the manner that the church does.
Yes, right. They've been convinced by the Jews and the Catholics that that's how this should be read. But here, of course... Yes.
I'm not changing the topic, really, but I'd like to quote 1 John, and I think I have this on IsraelElect.com.
Okay.
And my translation of 1 John 12 is, but as many who received him, he gave to them the authority which the children of Yahweh are to attain.
Right, right.
Nobody's going to become the children of Yahweh.
That's right. Nobody's DNA gets changed by
Yahweh,
belief.
Who has no, no share.
Right, right.
There's many scriptures like, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world.
Right.
For whom I have foreknown, I also have predestinated.
Right.
You were with me when I formed the heavens and the earth.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
and if you read the Catholic literature, they twist every one of those scriptures.
Right.
Right.
And the Anti-Paulists follow them.
Yes.
Yeah, look who it's coming from.
Right. Yeah, so it's very clear that, you know, in every case, when Paul quotes the Old Testament or paraphrases the Old Testament, he's agreeing with it. He's never making any kind of changes in the covenant language. Never. He never makes any change.
No, it's the translators who did.
Yes, it's the translators who've done this. And this is part of the problem we have in getting through to the anti-Paulians. That they're, you know, I've had the comment made, there's so much wrong with this book, this so-called New Testament, that we should just throw it all out. I mean, that's what some of these people have said to me. I said, no, you can't. You must understand how the scriptures have been distorted. It's part of the process of really understanding it, right?
Right, but it's the design of the Jews and
yes.
the Christianity to...
Yeah.
Take advantage of ignorance and mistranslation.
Yes.
To splinter and cause division.
Yes.
You know, look at Romans 9 and Romans 11. I mean, you know, it's so plain. I can wish that myself were accursed for Messiah, for my brother and my kinsmen, according to the flesh,
right.
who are Israelites.
That's right.
You know, and he goes on, for they
really
are not all Israel.
Is that really there, Pastor Greg?
Compare Jacob and Esau. The truth is that Paul knew that half the people in Judah were Edomites.
Right.
And that Romans 9 demonstrates that.
Yeah.
Yeah, and then, you know, they keep preaching this God is love message, and I quote to them all the time, well, what about Romans 9:13, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated.
Right.
They were twin brothers.
That's right.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So part of the process of understanding truth, and in a way, by having all these terrible translations before us, we are forced to do our homework and investigate the Greek, investigate the Hebrew, and find out what the original documents really say, because you cannot assume that an uninspired translator under King James could have possibly gotten everything right. You know,
right,
even forgetting about how the Catholics have distorted things and how the Jews have distorted things, there's no claim made that these translators are inspired.
The thing is, what scriptures say, blessed are your eyes because they see, and blessed are your ears because they hear. You know, my father in 1952 came to this message. I was 4 years old.
Uh-huh.
I was raised in this. He didn't even know what a Strong's Concordance was back then.
Right.
Yahweh opened his eyes to the truth. So, you know, he said, blessed are your eyes and blessed are your ears. Not everyone sees this.
Yes, and
well,
also...
No matter how much one studies, if your eyes aren't open, you'll never
right.
see it.
Right, yeah. Well,
right.
Once you have a glimmer of this message... of the exclusive message of Israel, and then you study the Hebrew and Greek, you find that, in fact, the exclusive message is retained throughout, and it's not universalistic at all.
Absolutely. In fact, it gets more exclusive in the next verse.
Okay. All right. Well, let's go there. Well, let me finish verse 10 because I don't think I did the whole one, but for it became.
Let me read this before you go.
Okay.
In 2 Corinthians 4 and 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost.
Right.
The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Messiah, who is the image of Elohim, should shine unto them.
Right. And that verifies also Matthew 13:15, I believe, or maybe it's 15:13. I might have the numbers transposed, where when the apostles asked him, why do you speak in parables? And his answer was, so that you might understand, but they don't, so they won't, lest they be converted.
Right.
And what does the church say?
The whole world.
What did
that
church...
also goes with the saying that wide is the path to destruction and narrow is the way to righteousness.
That's right. And how do the parables? How are the parables interpreted by the mainstream pastors? They say so that they might be better understood by everybody, which is the exact opposite of what he said.
If I ever succeed in making Christian identity popular, I'll know that I'm screwing up.
Yeah, right. Well, let me put it this way. A lot of people come to this message grudgingly. They come as skeptics, and, they see the proof is put before them. And obviously, all Israel eventually, is intended. What was that verse you quoted that said, it was 1 John, I believe you quoted, Bill, that we are here to attain that.
John 1:12.
Okay. And so how does that read again? That we are to attain perfection.
But as many who received him, he gave Christ.
Yes.
He gave to them the authority which the children of Yahweh are to attain.
Yeah, we're to. That means we're still in the process of attaining that, and and only the remnant really, in terms of Scripture prophecy, says only the remnant will really fully understand, even when the judgment day comes. But we'll see how many people we can help bring to the message. So here, let's keep.
And the phrase "children of Yahweh," I'm sorry, is defined in Deuteronomy 14:1.
Okay.
14. Okay. Only the children of Israel are called the children of Yahweh in the Old Testament.
Absolutely.
Not even Adam is called the son of God in the Old Testament.
Okay.
That's not revealed until Luke.
Right. Right. I hear you. I hear you. Okay. All right. Let me just read through both verses 10 and 11. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, not all sons, and we're only talking about Israelites, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. What does this word captain mean here?
It's the originator
okay.
of their salvation, the author.
Author, okay.
And that's Yahshua Christ.
Right, okay. So, and then to continue with verse 11, for both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, one race.
For both he sanctifying and those being sanctified are all sprung from one.
Mm-hmm.
And that can only mean Jacob Israel.
Right, right. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Okay, and what is the word brethren? Mean it, it's Adelphia, or Adelphos,
that's
rather.
It's from Adelphos, yes.
It's from Adelphos, meaning from the same womb, and
yes,
or having the same father, same ancestors. Is that how you understand the meaning of the word Adelphos?
That's the technical, literal definition of Adelphos.
All right, very good. So verse 12, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. He's only talking to his brethren, right? In the midst of the church will I sing praise to you. Now, this word church is another word that's bastardized.
New Testament. It's assembly.
Assembly. It means the assembly of Israel.
Yes, because the word ecclesia has a special meaning in Greek. Every city had an ecclesia,
right,
or an assembly.
Mm-hmm.
And it only encompassed those people who were invited to assemble. Citizens were invited or given the lawful right to assemble.
Right.
In other words, a stranger couldn't come into the city and wander into the ecclesia.
That's right. And it's true.
Happen.
Even in Judea, in the time of Christ, even well before the Edomites took over, the non-Israelites had to go in the, had to stay in the outer court. They certainly weren't allowed. They weren't allowed in the inner court, and they certainly weren't allowed in the sanctuary.
Well, Greek cities drew the same lines.
Okay.
And you could go visit Athens as a merchant or as a businessman, but you had to stay in a certain section of the city that was designated for visitors.
You mean they were segregated?
Absolutely.
Pastor Greg, you had a comment?
Well, you know, nothing ever changed. He said, I change not. And the stranger that come near the temple is supposed to be put to death.
Right, right. They were not allowed.
We'll see later that Paul says, whoever touches the mountain shall die, shall
okay.
be thrust with an arrow. And he doesn't mean the mountain hill of dirt.
Right, right. It's talking about the mountain of Israel. That's right.
Yes.
Okay, verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me, referencing Isaiah 8:18. Now, and it doesn't Yahweh say that Israel is my inheritance?
Yes. Absolutely. And only the children of Israel in the Old Testament, and it's in, it starts at Deuteronomy 14:1,
mm-hmm.
are called the children of God.
Right, right, yeah. Now, look, there might be some confusion here for people about this expression that you see as sons of God, which actually comes from, I guess, Ben Elohim, or it's often rendered as Nephilim, okay? And that is not the same as children of Yahweh. So people have to make a distinction between the children of Yahweh, the sons of Yahweh, and the sons of Elohim, correct?
Well, I don't, I'm not sure exactly what point you're trying to make there.
Well, like in Genesis chapter 6, where the sons of God, it says, that's how it's translated, the sons
okay.
of God came in unto the daughters of men, where men comes from the word Adam, meaning...
Now, the problem there isn't the words. The problem there is the Masoretic text.
Okay. Oh, really?
And in my paper, the problem with Genesis 6, 1-4, which I believe it... When I publish it on my website, it's going to be standalone, but I believe right now it's on Seth Williams' website. It's on IsraelElect.com as part of Clifton Emmaheiser's teaching letter number 114.
Okay.
And it's that teaching letter presented my paper. My paper
okay.
consumes almost the entire teaching letter.
All right, so the Hebrew of the Masoretic text is corrupt.
I make a very strong argument that the phrase sons of God
uh-huh.
in the Masoretic text and in the Vaticanist version of the Septuagint, but not the Alexandrian.
Okay.
It should say the sons of heaven.
Ah, okay.
And I make that point, and I use the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Book of Enoch and the Alexandrian text of the Septuagint
uh-huh.
to demonstrate my proof.
So in other words, those were kicked out of heaven.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Absolutely.
Yes, yes. Very good.
The Kenites.
Yeah. the Kenites whom Pastor Murray refused to use the word Jew for.
Yes, Eve was the first Adamic race mixing episode, and this is the second.
Yes, yes. Okay. But now it's fascinating to me that most Christian theologians accept Genesis 6 as, you know, fallen angels mating with human women, right? And they will just say that without, you know, any problem. But then when you suggest that the same thing happened in Genesis 3:15...
They go ballistic.
They go ballistic.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And that's only a few chapters before. Right?
And so blind as those who will not see.
That's right. That's right. Okay, so certainly, verse 13. I mean, Paul is talking about his brethren. He's reaffirming the covenants that Yahweh made to exclusively to Israel and nobody else. Without exception here. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, that the children, the specific children of Israel, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, and that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and that is the devil. Wow. I mean, he's confirming, totally confirming the identity view of the fall, the true nature of the fall of man, that there is a devil, and that the devil will be destroyed at the judgment day.
He has power. The scripture also says that he would turn you over to Satan for the destruction of your flesh so that your spirit might be saved.
Uh-huh. Very good. Yeah, this is all one big test, isn't it? See, and, you know, I wrote a paper a few years ago called Why Did God Create the White Race? And I posited a theory, a kind of a simile, that the white race is like the antibodies of the immune system. And whenever the body is attacked by a disease, then the white blood cells spring into action trying to combat the disease. And initially, the white blood cells can be overcome by the disease until those white blood cells understand the nature of the disease and reorganize themselves to fight the disease and make an immunity. Okay? So that what's really happening here is the white race is the white blood cells of the universe. And our purpose is to destroy the parasitic invasion that we call Jews, all right? And, you know, I was thinking of the simile, and it was actually funny. But that's really what's happening, isn't it?
I have an interesting analogy that corresponds to that, and that's that the word black is the only etymology I could find for it is in the Hebrew word palag, which means plague.
Oh, really?
Yes.
Interesting, interesting. Well, yeah, there's a part of the mythology, you know, surrounding the Old Testament says that some of the races weren't actually created by Yahweh and were actually the product of race-mixing experiments, genetic experiments by the fallen angels.
Well, my paper, The Problem with Genesis 6:1-4, gets into that.
Okay.
And from the Book of Enoch and the Dead Sea Scrolls, I demonstrated that the other races, they're not in the Genesis creation because they were created by the fallen angels.
Okay. All right.
Because we're told in those apocryphal books that those fallen angels went out and they corrupted every beast and mixed their seed with every beast.
Yeah, including animals. Yes. Yeah, and all kinds of animals. Yeah.
And that gave rise to the Greek, the very early Greek and Mesopotamian Chimera myths.
Okay.
A
chimera, right. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
A beast that's half man and half animal.
Yeah, and those things really existed, didn't they? Because they were products of. And look, they're doing the same thing today.
Well, that idea is where the myth derived.
Right.
There's no doubt in my mind.
Yeah.
That idea expressed by Hebrew scripture is where the descendants of the Hebrews got those myths from.
Right, right, yeah. And certainly, as fallen angels, they would have the intelligence to carry out such experiments and produce such chimeras.
Absolutely.
Yeah,
Yahweh is also the God of technology.
Right. And we can abuse technology, can't we? Yes.
Absolutely. Yes. Look at Monsanto.
Right. Really. Hey.
And he said he was going to destroy everything that he did not create, so all these hybrids are going to be gone.
Absolutely.
They're all plants that my heavenly father did not plant.
Yes, absolutely.
Noah.
Yeah. All the hybridization that's going on is going to be gone. There won't be any of that left.
Well, you know, these Edomites, they confess that they are of all people. They're mixed up of all different races.
That's right. That's
the blacks, I read an article been a few years ago, said 80% of the blacks were mixed. I mean, they're all bastards.
Right, right. And the hybridization is not looked upon kindly by Yahweh at any point in Scripture. And in fact, Josephus, when he describes Cain, I think it's in the second chapter of the Antiquities of the Judahites, Josephus describes Cain as forcing the ground and producing that which does not come of its own accord, which means that Cain was a hybridizer too.
Yes.
Yes.
Which is the way of destruction. The way of destruction and the way of Cain is described by Jude is also described where fornication is described as the pursuit of strange flesh.
Right, right.
And the word strange in Greek is heteros, which means other or different.
Right, right, exactly.
Right here in Matthew 13:41, the son of Adam shall send out his messengers, and they shall gather out of his reign all the stumbling blocks and those doing lawlessness, mm-hmm. and shall throw them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth.
Yes.
Then the righteous shall shine forth as a sun in the reign of their father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Right, right.
And everybody doesn't have ears to hear, but the
right.
wicked are going to be destroyed.
Yeah, and Jesus plainly says, my sheep hear my voice.
Absolutely.
And the Jews have never heard his voice. They constantly reject it. Because
that's another point that the Catholic Church and the other churches twist what he says, because he tells the Jews that you don't hear me because you're not my sheep.
Right.
The Catholic Church teaches
you're not my sheep because you don't hear me. Right, exactly. It's incredible, isn't it?
You're backwards.
It's absolutely incredible how they twist Scripture. Yes.
They twist it all.
Yes. Okay, verse 15. And so we've identified that there is someone in existence that has the power of death, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So obviously, if you fear death, you're in bondage to the devil. And so he's exhorting us Christians not to fear death, because we were created to be eternal. So we shouldn't be concerned. We shouldn't worry about it. We shouldn't fear it. Verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham.
Yeah.
Now, here where it says that he has taken upon himself,
mm-hmm.
shows that the essence which is Christ, which I believe is equivalent to Yahweh, made
okay.
that conscious decision.
Mm-hmm. Yes,
and
well, for
so
sure.
Yahshua has to be Yahweh come in the flesh.
Okay, all right. But we'll leave that aside. But certainly, the seed of Abraham is very clear that he means the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Absolutely.
Not the entire world.
And this brings us right back to, I'd like to make one point about verse 11.
Okay.
And that he being sanctified and those being, for he sanctifying and those being sanctified.
Yes.
And the word sanctified means to, it means a ritual cleansing.
Ah, okay.
That's what it means.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
And that ritual cleansing is a matter of prophecy.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And Yahweh says in Isaiah over and over again, and in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, I will cleanse them.
Right.
I will cleanse them of their sins.
Yes. Yes.
So those being sanctified can only mean the children of Israel.
Yes. Absolutely, absolutely.
Here's a word they've added in verse 11 is are.
Okay.
For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. And that word are, I'll read it without it. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified all of one.
Mm-hmm.
Not are all of one, but
well,
all of one, which would be Adam's race.
Very
all
often,
of one.
Well, I believe here he's talking about Jacob Israel rather than Adam, because
yes, because I mean
Adam Israel.
Sanctification is only prophesied of the children of Israel,
right? Jacob and his 12 sons,
right?
Yeah,
yeah.
And the verb "eimi" is very difficult in Greek because it's very often left out.
Ah, okay.
Which is the verb to be?
Yeah.
Which the verb are comes from.
Yeah.
It's part of the verb too. It's very often left out of the Greek, and it very often has to be supplied.
But the second clause of verse 11 clarifies it, because it says, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren.
Absolutely.
And he didn't call anybody brethren but Israelites.
Right.
Yeah. And the woman, the episode, the woman at the well, the woman of Canaan, the Syrophoenician woman, I mean, you know, he didn't even acknowledge those women.
Well, the woman at the well was an Israelite.
Yeah, the one in John, I believe. The one in John, yeah.
Yes, John chapter 4.
Right, but the women in Matthew and Mark, they were Canaanites, yes.
The Canaanite woman, yes, she was a dog.
Yeah, he called her a dog.
And the psalm says that Yahshua Christ will be crucified under the power of the dog.
And I just came to a fascinating revelation the other day that the word Canaanites has the same root as the word canine.
Well, it has the same same syllable anyway.
So Canaanites and Canaanites and canines are all the same. They're dogs, folks. That's what the scripture tells.
It may be that the Latin word canis is somehow related to Cain.
Right.
Canine.
Right. It could very well be. Yes. Fascinating. Okay.
The
so
the thing is, you know, if you're not going to go study and see what the meanings of these words are,
yeah,
that's a major problem. But
that's right.
If you're not going even deeper than that to find out what these words are that are added,
yes, yeah,
you can still get confused. I mean, in my King James here, I started taking a red pen and just underlining all the words that are added. And I mean, sometimes it's just thee and that, but other times it's like, well, say in 2:7 here. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Okay, now that's what it says. But now this is what it says, and I'll leave out the words that was added. Thou madest him a little lower than angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. That's it.
Mm-hmm.
The rest of that's added.
Right. See? Right. Yeah.
So, I mean, it's so messed up that unless you're willing to get in there and really dig to find out what words were there before you try to translate that word.
Right, right.
You know.
Yeah, as it turns out, there has been a Jew in the chat room, and I just noticed some of the things he was saying.
If you scroll back, you'll see that I'm the one that exposed him as a Jew.
Oh, okay, yeah, well, from his comments, it's obvious he's
there.
A Jew, yeah. But let's take one of his questions. I'm going to go with the full 2 hours tonight. He says Tanakh says in Ezekiel 37:26, there will be a temple forever in Jerusalem. Okay, now that temple doesn't necessarily mean the physical temple, because what's the temple? Our bodies.
Right.
It's a temple of the Israelites.
Right.
The body of Christ. Okay, and then he says New Testament Revelation 22:21. Says no temple, which is it? Well, the physical temple will no longer be necessary because our bodies, our spiritual body, will have taken over.
Right.
It's
well,
a prophecy.
It's the Jew misinterpreting the word sanctuary.
Okay.
And I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore.
Okay.
It's the dwelling place of Yahweh, his
right.
sanctuary. It's not talking about Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And he says your body is the temple.
Right.
Yeah, your body is the temple.
Our bodies are a temple of Yahweh. Not stone, not brick.
Right.
So this guy...
Well, the Jew would never understand that. A Jew is material and can only think on material means.
Right, so he's thinking about the literal brick-and-mortar temple, where obviously Yahweh and Yahshua and all of us, being spiritual creatures to begin with, we are the real temple. Not no building made of brick and mortar.
Absolutely.
And go ahead.
The verse that was quoted a while ago was in Matthew 13, starting in 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the taught ones came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the secrets of the reign of the heavens, but to them it has not been given. For whoever possesses, to him more shall be given, and he shall have overflowing. But whosoever does not possess, even what he possesses, shall be taken away from him. Because of this I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand.
Yeah. Isn't it incredible that this Jew cannot see the spiritual aspect of what we're talking about?
Never.
Well, it's not for him.
That's right.
He never could see it.
Yeah, he never will. He rejects it.
Right.
It's proof of what we're saying.
Right.
It's proof of what we're saying. As a matter of fact, didn't you have an encounter with an Edomite when you were standing in line at a fast food place one time? You were wearing a T-shirt that said something about smiting Edomites?
Oh, yeah, that was me. I've got these shirts I wear all the time. The front, it's got Yahweh and Pabeel Hebrew over it. Then in the back, it's got a warrior standing there with a sword and a shield. And on the shield, it says Adam or Adamic. And then he's got red in his cheeks and wearing his sandals and everything. And and it says, "Who are these uncircumcised Edomites who dare reproach the armies of Yahweh?" And he made the statement, said, "Looks like Nazi to me."
Uh-huh.
I looked over my shoulder and I said, "That ain't Nazi." He said, "I call it as I see it."
Yeah.
And the girl asked me, you know, what I wanted. And the time I finished, he'd moved to my other side down the line. And I looked over my shoulder and he said, "I'm a Jew." How many people know what Edomite is?
That's right.
He knew, didn't he?
He knew.
Yeah, he knew.
The Jews know they're Edomites. And
yeah.
That's what we've been trying to tell people. They know who they are. And they know they're pretending to be us, and our people have to figure this out.
Yeah, read the 13th tribe.
Yes.
He admits it.
Yeah, written by a Jew, you know. And
that's right.
Yeah, and he committed suicide because the other Jews hounded him to death for writing that book. Okay. All right. So.
Let me finish reading this here in 13 and 14.
Okay.
"And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is completely filled, which says, 'Hearing you shall hear and by no means understand, and seeing you shall see and by no means perceive.'
Yes.
The heart of this people has become thickened, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes
yes.
have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn back, and I heal them."
Yes.
"And blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear."
Mm-hmm.
I mean, period. You know.
Yes.
He's saying right there, they ain't never going to be able to understand.
No, they can't, because they're the children of the devil. The only thing
right.
they understand is their father's words, John 8, 37 through 44, and that's why they refuse to accept him as the Messiah.
Yeah.
And they never will. That's where mainstream Christianity goes wrong. They don't understand that it's a genetic, or what's the actual term people use when you say somebody has a defect that goes across generations. There's a common word for that. But genetic is just as good as any, you know. They have a genetic defect that they can't overcome because Lucifer's DNA is in their blood.
Right.
Lucifer's
seed.
Yeah.
The seed of the serpent, the devil, Lucifer. I mean, from the Garden of Eden, you know. In Revelations it says the serpent, the devil, Satan, Lucifer is all the same person. The serpent in Genesis is the same as that one in Revelations, and it was the devil. It wasn't some snake. It wasn't the snake in the tree. It was the pear on the ground.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, plus trees don't give you wisdom.
Right.
I don't care what you're smoking.
Yeah.
All right. Okay, let's continue. We got two more verses here. "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like to his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Of course, the people are identified as his brethren. Bill, how have the Catholics distorted this one?
Well, if you believe, you're a brother.
Yeah, right, if you believe, you're a brother.
You get,
all you have to do is believe.
You get some water splashed on your forehead and you're in.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Even though you haven't repented. Because baptism and repentance go together. All right.
Well, the sin that can't be washed off, and the Catholics don't understand that.
Yeah.
that's Jeremiah chapter 2.
Even though they try very hard.
The sin of race mixing, it can never be washed
that's
off,
right.
no matter how much soap they use.
That's the unforgivable sin, exactly.
Yeah.
That's the sin against the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
Okay. Yeah.
The Holy Spirit, the word holy is from the Greek word is hagios.
Mm-hmm.
Set apart.
Separated and dedicated to a God.
Right.
Set apart.
Isaac was placed on the altar by Abraham, all of his offspring were separated and dedicated to God, to Yahweh.
Yes.
Now that means there's two sets of offspring in Isaac's loins.
Yes.
Jacob and Esau.
Right.
And Paul explains in Romans 9 that Jacob, the children of Jacob, are the vessels of mercy and forgiveness,
mm-hmm.
and grace.
Oh, yes. Yes.
Children of Esau are the vessels of destruction.
And it also says that Esau despised his heritage.
Well, right, but that's why, because yeah. God couldn't help but being God, but know
yeah.
that Esau was going to do that.
Right. Yeah, it was in his heart to do
yes.
that. He was a rebel. And when Rebecca was complaining about the two twin boys in her womb duking it out.
She was told that.
She asked Yahweh. Yeah, she was told exactly that. She asked Yahweh, why am I thus? And he said, two manner of people are in thy womb.
Right, and that's explained by Paul. And that's the whole thrust of Romans chapter 9, 10, and part of 11.
Okay.
It's the comparison between the true Israelites, his brethren,
mm-hmm.
according to the flesh.
Yes.
Not according to doctrine.
or spiritual, or
religion, or nationality, or geography, and
yes.
politics.
Yes.
And he's contrasting those true Israelites to the Edomites.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Which is why he goes into the whole explanation of Jacob and Esau.
Yeah. Yeah, and so
Judea was populated by Edomites.
Right. Exactly.
The thing is, though, of course, Esau was his twin brother.
Yes.
I don't believe that he was a bastard or anything like that, but you know, the scripture says.
A lot of people identity try to claim that Esau, that something was up, sort of like the Eve event, but no, there's no scriptural
no.
support for that.
Yeah, there's no scriptural support for that.
The scripture says the wicked are born that way from the womb.
Right. Well, here's the deal. Don't we have, even today, white people who, by virtue of the fact that they have become Shabbos Goyim, that is, they have sold out their race for money. Aren't they walking Edomites like Esau, who despised their own
the example of Esau, that's for certain.
Yeah.
Proselytes, twofold, a child of hell.
There you go. So, you know, and in fact, the Jews could hardly do more damage to us if it weren't for white people helping them,
yes.
fronting for them.
Well, it says, you know, they would basically... kill us and think they've done Yahweh a favor.
That's right. That's exactly right. And that goes for these Judeo-Christians.
Well, I think in the modern age, the first white man that fronted for them was Cromwell.
Okay, yeah.
But he let them back into Britain.
That's right. they paid him, and he let them in. Exactly. They paid for his military. Absolutely.
They bought off the German nobility under Charlemagne.
Right, right.
When he admitted to them, he admitted the Jews back into the Holy Roman Empire.
Uh-huh, right. Okay, but one more verse in Hebrews chapter 2. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, and that is to make feel better, to improve them that are tempted. So in other words, Yahweh, in the person of Yahshua, had to experience temptation in order to sympathize with what we are going through, right?
Absolutely.
Okay.
And so that he can judge something that he experienced.
Yes, right.
You can't judge something properly that you've never experienced.
Yes. Right. Yeah, and I think we talked about, I think it was in Galatians, where certainly one of Paul's statements was, you have to walk a mile in another person's shoes in order to be able to, you know, say something competent about, you know, judging them. You know,
that's a very good analogy.
Yeah, and if you've never done that, you are a poor judge.
Right.
Yeah. So you have to, and that's why the word compassion for your brethren, love one another. That's what that implies.
It makes so much more sincere.
Yes. Yes, absolutely.
And the thing is, you know, just because their skin's white doesn't make them your brother either.
That's right. Oh, they could be your worst enemy. You know, they believe me. I've met a few.
Well, it's more than a skin color.
Yes, right. And I know you, Pastor Greg, you teach that a lot of these people who pass themselves off as white are actually race-mixed Ammonites and Moabites, and that may certainly be true. And they're Shelahites as well, you know, who pass for white.
Well, the average white man doesn't know what white is.
Yeah, right.
They'll accept a Southern Italian or a Sicilian as being white.
Uh-huh, yeah.
And they'll have dark eyes, deep-set eyes, and wavy, greasy hair.
The FBI doesn't know what white is either, because they include Mexicans as white.
Right. And they're Arabs.
Yeah.
Those people are Arabs.
Yes.
They are, because they're Arabs, and Arab is a Hebrew word that means mixed.
Uh-huh.
Those people are the descendants of the Canaanites.
Right. In fact,
the thing is, you know, I believe the true Arabs from Ishmael, from Hagar.
Okay.
But Adam, Abraham, there's no way he would race mix.
Right.
I mean, I've seen Arabs that are fairer than I am.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's a whole bunch of historical nuances that have to be discussed to describe the Arab people.
Right.
And there are many that are 99% white,
mm-hmm.
or look it.
Yes.
The Ishmaelites were white.
Yes,
they were.
At the time of Ishmael, the word Arab was not being used, as far as I've seen,
mm-hmm.
to describe any particular people.
Right.
Maybe
they were Ishmaelites, yes.
Maybe some individual here or there, but there were no Arab people as we know today.
Yeah, yeah, actually, as I understand it, the Ishmaelites referred to themselves as Brahmins, which is a shortening of the word Abraham, okay?
Well, that can be discussed. I'm not sure if they're Ishmaelites who became Brahmin in India.
Some of them did. Yes,
a part of the Saka dispersion, actually.
Right, right, that too, certainly, yes, yes.
But the Ishmael, the only tribe that I can actually connect in history to Ishmael
uh-huh.
are the Nabataeans.
Okay.
From Nabaoth, who's described in Genesis. It's the same word, basically.
Yeah, yeah.
The Nabataean Arabs
yeah.
had moved into Petra after the Jews moved into the land of southern Judah and Simeon.
Right, and both of you are actually supported in your contentions by the Iranians who reject the word Arab. they think of themselves as more white than the rest of the Arabs. So
well,
they reject
like
that term.
But they are technically Arabs because they're mixed with the Arab blood from
yes.
the Islamic conquerors
yes.
and from the
yes.
Muslim blood.
Yes, they are. Yeah, absolutely they are. Yeah.
And they point to their Aryan heritage, and
yes.
the word Iran is only a contraction of the word Aryan.
That's right. That's right.
And they point to that with pride, but they're mixed.
Yes, yes, they are. They may
and
be less more. Mixed than the people they call Arabs.
Yeah.
Well, another one is the true Spaniards is what is the car.
Right, okay.
I mean, I've seen Spaniards as white can be.
Mm-hmm.
And,
yeah, there are some in northern Spain.
Yes.
Yeah.
There are some left, that's for sure.
I mean, I've seen some come from Mexico. That, I mean, are white. I run into them all the time. They are so white, but then when they start speaking, you can tell they've got that accent.
Right.
And then their husband, he'll be really dark, and then their children are lighter skinned.
Right.
But the female, or in some cases the male,
yeah. Yeah.
are really fair.
Yeah.
So,
right.
you know, I'm thinking, my gosh, what's going on here?
Yeah.
You should watch the, I have a suggestion. I just... It came from a quite different environment than the one I'm in now. if you watch Spanish television in Mexico City, they take those Telemundo and Univision and watch their soap operas. They take the whitest actresses they could find.
Oh, yes.
I've seen that. Going
the same way here.
At motels going through cable channels, and I see them. And I mean, they're white people. But they're
Absolutely.
Speaking Spanish.
Yeah.
They're white people. They're extremely close to being white people.
Yes.
Yeah.
But they're not quite there.
Well, they know that the attractive women sell the shows, you know, so
right.
what do they pick? They pick Anglo women. That's what they do. You know?
Right.
Yeah.
But they'll pick, there's a lot of Germans in Mexico. A lot
oh, yes.
of Germans have settled in Mexico. And some of those actresses have German surnames, but a lot of them are indeed of Mexican stock, but of mostly Spaniard blood.
Right, right, yeah. Yeah, well, the Germans actually controlled Mexico for a while, and so you had some German, you know, you had some Germans, you know, that's why you get the German surnames among Mexican actors. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, well, I think we've...
I'd say a lot of Germans are migrating into Argentina and Brazil and Mexico and
right,
other
right.
South American countries.
Right.
Germany's
right.
a very crowded place.
Yeah. Okay, well, we've just about run out of time here, so let me briefly summarize. Outside of the Yahweh Yahshua dispute, we totally agreed on everything else that Scripture is telling us, that Paul is an exclusivist Israelite who is addressing his message to Israel only and not to all the world, and the only way you can interpret this otherwise is by failing to acknowledge that the Catholics and the Masoretic Jews have, guided the translations and interpretations of these scriptures. So therefore,
clearly, the scriptures are clearly mistranslated in many places in those publications.
Yes, and that you cannot. It's the first rule of scholarship is that you cannot judge an author by his translators. You have to go to his original words and see if his original words match what the translators have said. Correct.
I mean, absolutely.
Yeah.
And the anti-Paulists failed to do that.
That's, absolutely failed to do that, yes.
There's one thing I want to say to Gary San Diego.
Hi, Gary. Yeah.
As I was listening to your conversation, you were talking about white, black, and they didn't let you get it out, you know, and I know you're trying to share it. That here in TV, you don't have to go to Mexico. You watch TV, you'll see the woman every time.
Oh, yes.
The Jesus or a black guy.
Oh, yeah.
See them with their own race.
Yes. All right.
So that's happening right here.
Yeah. Okay. Where's that noise coming from? Is that...
That's me. I'm gonna cut out. I got a three-year-old in here.
Oh, okay. All right.
All right.
All right. Well, Pastor Greg, thanks for joining us tonight. And next week, we'll forego the Yahweh Yahshua discussion. We'll just stick... Although it was crucial to chapters 1 and 2 of Hebrews. So we could not avoid the discussion of that. And at some point, maybe the three of us can get together, get our notes together, and see if we can come to some sort of agreement. I tend to agree with you, Bill. I don't think we're going to resolve that issue until after the judgment day and the kingdom is here, when all these things will be explained to us. Okay? All right?
Okay, I'm gonna go. Yahweh bless you.
Okay, Yahweh bless, Pastor Greg. Thank you. Yeah, and Bill, thank you for joining us again, and let's do this again next week. We'll try to, you know, focus on issues that are more easily resolved than that. And in the most cases, I have found, you know, at least to my personal satisfaction, that the issues Paul raises are easily resolved by a proper reference to the original Greek, and in your case, you have been able to compare the scriptures to secular Greek works. And isn't it true that the secular Greek words, as put out there by non-biblical authors of the day, use the words in the same way that Paul used them? Wouldn't that be fair to say?
Absolutely. Paul was very schooled in the Greek language, Greek culture, and Greek myth. He quotes from several Greek authors, Epictetus. He quotes from Homer. He draws analogies from Homer. A lot of the analogies that he makes are found in Greek authors and secular authors.
Okay.
Paul was very schooled in Greek. He spoke in plain language to everyday people.
Yes.
His epistles are written in plain language.
Yes.
He states that in his epistles.
Right.
He's not speaking any special ecclesiastic or religious language. His words mean what they meant in everyday Greek. And once you understand, I don't use New Testament lexicons. I have a Thayer's, and sometimes I quote it.
Right.
And I have a Strong's, and sometimes I quote it.
Right.
But generally, I use Liddell and Scott. And Liddell and Scott's Greek-English lexicon, I have an abridged version, and I have the full entire ninth edition.
Yeah.
And I've read them both at great length, and I've also read many secular Greek writers.
Yes. Okay.
And I've studied a lot of their language.
Yeah. So you're conversant in Greek, and it's apparent to you that these translations are off base. And they've been universalized by the Catholics. And,
absolutely.
Yeah.
And when you read Paul's Greek as plain old everyday Greek and interpret it in that manner in the context of Scripture,
yes,
Paul's not deviating at all from the Gospels, the Old Testament prophets. Paul is the bridge between the Gospels in Judea.
Yes.
And the dispersed Israelites in Europe.
Absolutely.
Well
put. You can't put it any better than that. And the word Gentiles, which most people falsely assume means non-Jews, okay, and by that they think it means non-Israelites, exactly the opposite is the case. The word gentilis means kinsman, doesn't it?
Yes. Gentilis indicates somebody of the same race.
Yes. Yes.
Because gens, the whole word means it's tied to the word gene.
Exactly.
Our word genes, genetics.
Mm-hmm. Genos in the Greek, right?
All these ideas are encompassed in the word Gentile.
That's right. Right. And so
somebody of the same race,
right.
Somebody of another nation of the same race.
Yes. Now that word Gentile is used by the Jews for their own interpretations to mean non-Jews. Okay. It's used by the Catholics to mean everybody, okay?
Yes.
Whereas
really
in the Greek, it cannot possibly mean either, correct?
You really can't translate Gentile by one single English word.
Okay.
We don't have one single English word to encompass that an idea.
Uh-huh, okay.
And usually it has to be translated the Greek word ethnos, which is the word we get ethnicity from.
Right.
Which means nation, basically.
Yes, yes.
Is the we have to translate ethnos as nation.
Right.
Jerome, writing in Latin, read ethnos and translated it gentilis.
Right. But from the context, you have to determine what nations are being spoken of. You cannot decide that just by the word itself, correct?
Absolutely, because in some places it refers to the other Genesis 10 nations, the other nations of the white race.
Right, right.
And in some contexts, and in most contexts in Paul's letters, it refers to the dispersed Israelites and the nations that they became.
Yes, yes. Okay. All right, well, we're about to be cut off because I believe the program is set for exactly 2 hours and no more. I'm not sure about that, but it's been a great discussion. I hope that the people listening got a lot out of it, and certainly the Jew who was part of the chat room proved that he cannot understand the word no matter how you try to explain it to him. He refuses to listen because he's got his agenda and we have ours. And
well, we had a sideshow tonight.
Yeah, we did. Well,
that's what the Jews are. They're a sideshow.
That's right. And the problem is our people are attracted to the sideshow far too often than they are attracted to the real deal. And we got to keep our eyes and ears focused on the truth. And not on the sideshow.
Absolutely.
Yeah. All right, Bill, thanks.
I'll post next week.
Okay, great. Yah bless.
Thank you.
All right, and for everybody listening, I'm going to be back tomorrow at noon Eastern time, and my subject is going to be the true definition of the word Jew and how we should differentiate Jews from Judahites in Scripture and certainly Jews from Israelites because they are not the same people. The Jewish people are derived from Edomites and Canaanites, whereas the Judahite people are derived from the house and tribe of Judah. Big difference between those two. I will explain that. That's the Informed Consensus Revisited, the proper use of the word Jew, tomorrow at noon Eastern. Hope to see you then. Yahweh bless everybody.
Yahweh bless.
Yahweh bless.